Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Well, good morning, everybody. So this Sunday, we begin Holy Week. It's 7 days before we celebrate in a big way the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the biggest day on the Christian calendar. So I want to encourage you as you walk through this week and you look forward to this this coming Sunday that you make it the biggest day on your calendar. Prepare your heart during this week. These 7 days that are ahead of us, including today, are just rich with the story of Jesus as he enters Jerusalem for the final time. And he begins his journey to the cross and ultimately to his departure from death and the tomb. And so this morning, we mark what is called Palm Sunday and the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He comes riding on the back of a donkey, and adoring crowds are waving palm branches, and they're laying articles of clothing on the road in front of Jesus. And they are crying out, many of them, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They're swept up in the hope and the emotion of this man called Jesus, whom they have heard performs godlike miracles. And many of them who surround Jesus as he comes forward have actually seen him perform those miracles. As I say, Jesus rides on a donkey, as prophesied in the ancient texts. And he does this knowing that this celebration that's all around him of his coming will soon deteriorate. And in the next 5 days, his walk will become a death march with a cross on his back and a crucifixion just ahead. So this Sunday, as I say, is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But today, this Sunday, Palm Sunday, as we approach Good Friday, I want us to take a few minutes and consider the cross. Consider the cross. And as Luke says, and we've done this in past years, we've put the cross in the center of our room. And later today, we're going to be gathering together around this cross and receiving the elements of communion together. And we are purposeful in placing the cross. And, you know, every once in a while, you'll see people kind of ducking, looking around it. And part of the idea is that it's good for the cross to be in our way sometimes. Sometimes what we do is we push it out of the way, but really it does need to be in the center. And so it should, I trust this morning, speak to the centrality of the cross of Christ in our lives. While the cross represents, symbolizes the most gracious, the most caring, and the most loving act that the world has ever known, its foundations can be a little mystifying, particularly if you are new to faith or if you are exploring faith, and even for those who have been around for a while. We sing a song like "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," and if you don't know about the cross, that can be a very confusing song. It can be very mystifying. And so the wondering really can bring along some good questions, and they are good questions like, why in the world was the cross necessary in the first place? Like, why did Jesus have to die? Why the sacrifice? Why all of the blood? It's good questions. They're good questions. And so to help us prepare well for this week, and particularly as we focus on Good Friday ahead and the position of the cross in our own lives, we're going to pursue those questions this morning. Father, I pray that as we take these minutes ahead and look into your word, that there would be the revelation of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, that we would come to a deeper understanding of the cross. Lord, that we would come to that place of recognizing the cross as the center of our lives, your love for us, in Jesus' name. Well, to find some of the answers behind the cross, we need really to go back to the Old Testament. at our own beginnings as created beings. It's because the cross deals with sin. It deals with sin. And that sin found its start with Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Perfection, they chose disobedience in the face of a holy and a sovereign God. That was their choice. And sin entered the landscape of humanity, and it created this enormous wedge between the holy and righteous Creator and his now sinful created, who thought somehow that they knew better than God. While their choice brought significant consequence, which included death as a penalty for their sin, the cool thing is that God's love for the humanity that he created remained. Even as Adam and Eve were sent from the perfection of the garden, his sovereign plan made room for a form of continued relationship, even if it was limited and different, because sin and holiness cannot mix. And that different relationship included the establishment of a system of offerings and sacrifices that gave God's people an opportunity outside of Eden to recognize him as the creator and the sustainer of the world, and for them to find forgiveness for their sin, which would continue in what was now their newfound brokenness. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We see the sacrifices begin there with the brothers Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, verses 3 to 4 says this: "When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord, and Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs of his flock." Sacrifice, an offering. In Genesis 8:20, we see that after the great flood, there is this new start for mankind. And Noah and his wife are leaving the ark with the animals. And the first thing that Noah does when he hits terra firma is he makes a sacrifice, recognizes God, and thanks him. Genesis 8:20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had been approved for that purpose." You see, a system was in place. "And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things.'" That's what God said. And then later, in Genesis chapter 22, in this unique twist, there is this incredible test of faith when Abraham is instructed to sacrifice his only son Isaac as a burnt offering to the Lord. We know the story. At the last moment, God stops him from making his son a sacrifice because God never intended for human sacrifices, but it was a test. And Abraham passes the test. He withholds nothing from God. He's willing to give even his only son. Verse 13, "And then Abram looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And so he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son." This is an incredibly powerful story of obedience. And it's also an early parallel of Jesus, God's only son, becoming a sacrificial substitute for us on the cross. Let me give you one final example, and it comes from Leviticus chapter 16. Aaron, who is the high priest, takes two goats. The first is sacrificed as a sin offering for the people of Israel. And then what Aaron does is he takes the second goat and he lays his hands on the head of that goat. And he confesses the sins of the people. And in doing so, he transfers those sins to the goat. And there's this guy that is specially selected to drive that goat out into the wilderness. Scripture records it in verse 22 of Leviticus 16. "As the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all people's sins upon itself and into a desolate land." What do they call that animal? We use the term today, a scapegoat. Again, the Bible records an early and an ancient picture of the work of Jesus, who would remove our guilt by taking on our sins. They would be transferred to him on the cross. Well, because they were being presented to a holy and a perfect God, the sacrifices, whether they were animals or they were crops, they had to be the very best. They had to be clean. They had to be unblemished. And the point was is that they had to have a deep value to the person who was providing them. And so in providing the best, there was a high degree of personal sacrifice involved. And again, we can look forward and consider the cross and the perfect, sinless Jesus as a sacrifice. The sacrifice that God the Father made in giving his only begotten Son to a world ultimately that would crucify him. It was high value for the Father, for sure. If we flip back to Genesis 4 for a moment, we read there that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. Abel's was. And although the reason that it was not accepted is not really clearly stated in Scripture, it's likely because either it was not his best, he didn't give God his best, or that he had a kind of a poor attitude in giving it. You see, the Lord expected the best, and he gave the best. It's a good lesson for us as his followers. I want to talk about blood for a moment. Of course, the animal sacrifices by their nature would include the shedding of blood. You know, the thought of sacrifice and blood really makes a lot of people shudder. And when you share the gospel and you talk about the blood, people just sometimes feel very uncomfortable with that. We feel uncomfortable often just thinking about blood. Maybe we've seen too many bad movies. You see, we see blood as unpleasant. We see it as gory. We definitely see it as something that's better kept inside than on the outside. But you see, in ancient cultures, blood had a completely different reference point. Blood represented life. It was considered to be a life force because without it, death was inevitable. Blood was an important thing in the old days. And so blood, as part of the sacrifice, became a very important symbol for God's people. It was proof that one life had been given for another, that there was a substitution for the sinner. It meant that the penalty had been paid for them by another. Something had died. In other words, the blood helped the people of God to understand the concept of being made right with him by the way of a sacrifice that was suitable to God. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord." It is the blood given exchange for a life that makes purification possible. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, the writer underlines the importance of blood for the forgiveness of sins when he says this, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. Or without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Now, all of this talk about sacrifices and the blood, there are a couple of important things to consider here. While the system of offering and sacrifice was very effective in the Old Testament, that's why God designed it, it was only meant to be a temporary solution. It wasn't meant to go on and on. And secondly, the practice of sacrifice, what they did for so many years, was designed to be a foreshadowing of a better and a more final way to come, and that was the cross of Christ. You can see as we've looked through some of these Old Testament examples that there was this accurate look forward to what Jesus would do on the cross for us, God's permanent solution for our sin. So I want us to jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament for a moment and recall the prophetic words of John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus as that final sacrificial solution. This is what he said in John chapter 1, verse 29. He said, "Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says it as Jesus is approaching. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, his description of Jesus as a lamb was perfect. It was perfect. And it prophetically reflected a regular evening practice in the temple at that time, where a perfect, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the people. So on this day, when John says those words, he's introducing the fact that another lamb has come. This time is the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God who was perfect and sinless and would be a suitable final sacrifice for the sin of all mankind, including yours and mine. There would be, after Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, no more need for those temple sacrifices, no more need for the priests to be involved with them. You know, hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had also described the coming Messiah as a sacrificial lamb, as he detailed not only the death of Jesus, and I mean in detail, but his mission on the cross to carry our sins as a sacrifice. Listen to these incredible words, Isaiah 53. We'll start at verse 5. "But he," meaning Jesus, "was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away." Well, no doubt, the cross was about a slaughter. There is no doubt about that. It was horrible. Horrible in its design to torture brutally and then to kill effectively. But it was the cross that Jesus willingly accepted so that he might carry our sins there and become our substitution. Our substitution because of our sinful nature that was planted there right from the very beginning. We were the ones that should have been there, not him. He was our substitution. His blood was shed for us. Because as we read in Hebrews 9:22, without it, we could not find forgiveness. So why the cross? Why his death? Why the sacrifice? Why the blood? Scripture really does give us the answers as we look to it and as it foreshadows the work of the cross. But here is the real question, I think, that we need to ask ourselves. Why would God go this far? Why would he go this far? Why would God give up his only son? Why would he do that? It is simply and profoundly because he loves us that much. He loves us that much. The Message paraphrase says this about John 3:16. I choose the Message paraphrase because this verse we've heard time and time again, and it can become same old, same old. There is nothing same old about this verse. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed, By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all of the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. See, that wedge that I talked about earlier that was driven between God and us at the beginning, it was never, ever acceptable to him. God's desire always has been to restore the relationship that was forfeited at the very beginning of time. And the permanent answer required a supreme sacrifice. A supreme sacrifice that would provide forgiveness and make us righteous before a holy God. Without sin. The cost was huge. The sacrifice of his best. And it would require the cross and the spilling of his son's blood to the point of death for you and for me. That's what it would require. Scripture records that when he paid for our sins on the cross so that we could be made righteous, the veil in the temple that symbolized that wedge between God and us, it was split from top to bottom. Split. Showing that now we would have direct access to God. Unlike the temple priests of the Old Testament who would spend hours preparing themselves to meet with God in the temple and who would conduct the sacrifices for the people. No more was that required. All of that bypassed by the power of the cross. You and I can approach the Father anytime, anywhere. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place that we are all in now of undeserved privilege where we stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Powerful, personal, transforming stuff is the work of the cross. And we know that the news just gets better and better. It just gets better and better. And we're going to talk more about that this coming Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection and new life in him. The next few minutes, we are going to together remember the cross, the atonement of Jesus, the great exchange of our sin for righteousness. We're going to remember that by participating together in communion. But before we do that, I wonder if there is someone today who has found, by the work of the Holy Spirit, a new understanding of the cross and its significance for your life. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You've not encouraged him to come into your life as Lord and Savior. But today you understand the power of the cross, and that power is what you need in your life, that power of forgiveness. I was talking with someone the other day who said that when it came to accepting Christ into their lives, what really did it for them was when they were told, and this is the truth, that if they were the only person on earth, Jesus would have done the same for them. You see, that's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares about us. He desires that personal relationship. It's what he wanted from the very beginning. And we messed up, but now we have the ability to make it right. And so today, if you don't know Jesus, We're going to take a few moments, just quiet moments. And I'm going to suggest that this would be a great time for you to confess your sin. All of us in this room have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. That's what the scripture says. But God has given us this opportunity, this great place through his grace and his mercy where we can confess our sins to him and they will be forgiven, and not only forgiven, but forgotten. That's what the word says. As far as the east is from the west, that forgiveness can be yours. And then when you confess your sin, to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, to commit to walk with him, to walk in under his teachings, and to know the joy that the word talks about. So all you need to do is just pray. Just talk to God. Now, I'm not even going to lead you in that prayer. I think you would know how to do that yourself. But we are going to take a moment of just silence. And if that is for you, if that prayer is for you today, if this is the day for you, then I want you to pray and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, know that he hears you. And know that from that point on, your life changes. Let's just bow quietly. Nick, if you and the team would like to come, we're going to prepare to receive communion together. If you prayed that prayer just a few moments ago and you're with somebody, I'd like you to share the fact that you've done that. And maybe if they're a believer for a while, that talk with them about that and maybe commit to having lunch or coffee and talk about it a bit more. Or talk with one of us, another believer in the room that's been around for a while. We would love to be able to talk to you more about the decision that you have just made to make the Lord of your life. If you've made that decision just now, or obviously been a believer for how long, you are invited now to participate in communion. It is the Lord's Supper. This is a holy moment, folks. This is a holy moment. This is that place where we recognize the power of this cross. And you know, when I say the cross, I'm talking about the work of Jesus on the cross. We recognize the extent of his sacrifice for us. We recognize that when we take the bread, his body was broken for us. He suffered incredibly for you and for me. That piece of bread represents his body. And then when we drink the juice, we remember the power of the blood of Jesus. This was the place where the transfer took place. He took our sins upon himself. And that blood, as we sang earlier, literally washes us clean. The blood of Christ. And so we take the juice and we remember the blood of Jesus. This is the Lord's Supper. This is what the Lord led himself before he was crucified with his disciples gathered around. And we do the same thing. This is a holy moment. This is a holy moment. So here's what we'll do. As usual, our practice is to come when you're ready to receive the elements. Take the bread and the juice and go back to your seat with them in your hands, and then we will share the supper together. Before you do, just take a moment. If there's something in your heart that you need to make right with God, now's the time to do it. If you're carrying something in your life that ought not to be there, you need to confess it before Jesus. Make your heart right before the Lord. But then you come. And here's a word for you. You may be in a place where you've been messing up in your life and you feel somehow disqualified from receiving this. May I tell you, you're wrong. You begin to limit the grace of Jesus when you make a decision like that. This represents the power of the cross in your life, is what it represents. And so confess that sin to him. Absolutely. But know when you confess it, you are clean. That sin is forgotten. It is as far as the east is from the west. There is nothing that should stop you from coming and receiving this communion. If you're a believer in Christ and you've confessed your sins, that's all I got to do. The band is going to play. And so when you're ready, come, receive the elements, go back to your seat, and we'll receive them together. So this week, as we enter Holy Week, as we move towards Good Friday, let us allow the cross to be at the center. Really, let it be at the center this week. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus' sacrifice for you. Think about the blood. Think about his grace and his mercy and the fact that today we are free. We're free. This Sunday, we celebrate that freedom. Resurrection Sunday. 7 baptisms. Come on. That's pretty exciting. And I'll tell you what, if you accepted Jesus today, you need to get baptized this coming Sunday. Why not? Really. Class coming at 11 o'clock. Go see Luke. We'll get you dunked, man. It'll be amazing. Come on, this is going to be exciting. Let me leave you with this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. And his people under the blood said, amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. See you this coming Sunday.